It's good to be with you this morning. I'm always grateful for the opportunity to share with this church. This church has been a blessing to me and to my family, and so I always take it as an honor and as a privilege to be here when I have the opportunities to share. We will be continuing in our sermon series, The Gifts of the Spirit, and this morning I'll be talking about the gift of miracles, or most literally translated, the workings of powers. When I was first asked if I would like to share on this topic, I gave a hard pass. I didn't want to share on it. I felt like there would probably be somebody that was more experienced in this gifting, someone who really walks in this gifting, who could probably, you know, really lead us and exhort us in how to operate in it, how to pursue it, how to be effective in it. I don't have a lot of experience in this gifting, the gifting of working of miracles. It's kind of an abstract thing in for a lot of us. And so I'm not going to stand up here and share a whole bunch of stories of miracles I've done. I don't have that resource. I haven't done those things. I'm not going to turn water into wine. If any of you know my testimony, you know that would be dangerous. That wouldn't be good for me. And so I won't be doing that. What I've done, what I have done, and what I do have is I've spent a lot of time actually agonizing over this message. I'm talking with friends and praying and seeking for clarity. What do I communicate? How do I communicate? What don't I communicate on this subject? And so last night, actually, at the end of more prepping, the end of more seeking the Lord, I feel like the Father finally gave me clarity as to what my purpose is in this message. And so this morning, I feel a bit raw. This morning, I feel like the boy with a basket of 5 loaves and 2 fish. I don't have the ability to make you desire or crave the spiritual giftings that our Father has given us. I can't make that happen. But what I can do is I can prepare and I can bring before the Lord what it is I feel like he's given me, and I can trust that he will multiply that and that he will feed us because he's a good God, and he'll equip us through his Holy Spirit with what it is that he wants to equip us with this morning, because that's who he is. And so this morning, that's what I have. I've got my little basket of bread and fish, and I trust that the Lord will multiply it and that he will speak to us individually and corporately so that this gift might be something that we pursue as a body. It's challenging to attempt to teach on this gift because there's not really a lot of biblical direction of how to operate in it. You know, we have lots of examples of it. We see it, you know, the apostles and the followers of Jesus and Jesus himself performing miracles and doing miracles, but there isn't really clear biblical mandate on how to do them, how to operate in them, how to pursue them, how to grow them, that gifting. And so you see, lots of us are comfortable with the things that we understand. This gift of miracles isn't something that we really can just, oh, this is it. You know, this is how you do it. Let's go. It's something that's it's more challenging to grasp. And our culture puts a strong emphasis on the things that we can measure, on the things that we can understand. And this gift really doesn't fit in that category. And so it's kind of hard to even pursue God and even apply it in our own lives. Some of the other things that we do in our faith and in our religion, you know, they're easier to pursue. They make sense. Seeking morality, we want that. We want to be more moral. Show up to church. We have a natural desire to be a part of a community. Spend time doing devotions, self-growth. All these things kind of fit in naturally. And they're not minimizing them. They're important things. They're things that we should do. They're essential to our faith and to our journey with the Lord. But then we come across things that Jesus says, like in John 14:12, where he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these he will do, because I am going to the Father." And very quickly, many of us would say, well, the greater works is to preach the resurrection of Jesus. That's the greater work that Jesus is talking about, right? And so we would quickly diminish the miracles, the miracle-working element that Jesus would be talking about. But even if that's the greater work, we still cannot ignore the first part of that message that Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do." What works was Jesus currently doing? The works that he was currently doing are the works that he tells John about when John sends messengers to Jesus to ask if he is the Messiah. Is Jesus the one to come? John's in prison wondering, are you the one that is to come? Are you the Messiah? And Jesus tells these messengers to go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind see, they receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me. See, these are the works that Jesus was doing at the time. These are the works that he is expecting the church to continue in. This is the ministry of Christ that he is expecting his church to continue in. I think that many of us, myself included, can get into the routines of this life and we forget about the reality of God, the God that we serve. We forget who it is that we're coming here gathered to worship. We forget that by his word, he spoke everything into existence. There was nothing, and he spoke everything into being. He's a powerful God, and he works through miracles. And I could say strongly that if there was something miraculous that happened among this body today, that we would probably go to work or school or whatever it is, the world, on Monday, and we would probably be more bold with what God has implanted into us. And so they serve a purpose. Miracles serve a purpose for the body of Christ. And as we know from the previous message, that the purpose of the gifts is for the common good of the church. God has chosen these gifts, the utterance of wisdom, the utterance of knowledge, the gift of faith, the gifts of healing, the working of miracles, prophecy, distinguishing spirits, various kinds of tongues, and the interpretation of tongues as the main instruments of encouragement for the church body. These are the things that God has decided he would use to keep his church vibrant. It's not like somebody sat in a room somewhere and came up with these ideas. This is what God has determined he would use to keep the church vibrant. This is what he has for us. As I spent time in preparation for this message, along with attending the other sermons in this series, it's convinced me that these gifts are crucial for the church to continue to pursue and to walk in. I'm convinced that if we are going to be effective in stewarding this gospel message and carrying it to the next generation, that we need to seek after these gifts. We need to see God manifest himself in power among us. There's so much coming against the gospel. There's so much what's going on in the world. There's so much talk. There's so many voices. There's so much going on that if God doesn't confirm that this is his word through power, people will be led astray. In 1 Corinthians 4:20, it says, "The kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power." So hopefully by now the Spirit has moved at least to create in us an appetite for this gifting. So pray with me. Oh, Lord Jesus, we need you. Father, you know that we need you. That if you don't show up, we'll just do this on our own, and we will lack love, and we'll be loud noises and clanging cymbals, and the world will not hear us. We need your love. We need you to manifest yourself in power among us, that we might have boldness to declare your mysteries to the world, to a dying people who need you, Jesus. And so we trust you this morning. Speak through me. Put a guardian at my mouth. May I only speak what is true and honoring to you for the sake of your glory and not for my own. In Jesus' name, amen. So what is a miracle? In 1 Corinthians 12:10, most of our Bibles say the performing of miracles. And like I said earlier, the literal translation is the workings of powers. The double plural indicates that there's different types of works, and the powers will reveal themselves in different ways. It's not always going to be the same way. A healing is a miraculous gift. It's a miraculous thing, and the reason it's in its own category is because it always reveals itself as a healing, whereas these powers reveal themselves differently. There's different types of miracles. There's healings, there's nature miracles, Jesus turning water into wine, Jesus calming a storm, the splitting of the Red Sea. There is even a disciplinary causing of blindness that would be considered a miracle when Paul was filled with the Spirit and blinded a magician who was trying to lead people away from the faith. Maybe that's why I don't have the gift. Maybe I'll just be going around blinding people. You know, maybe I lack maturity. And so as the Lord matures me, maybe that will increase. You know, I can't just be blinding people that cut me off on the freeway. It's no good. The casting out of demons can be an expression of the workings of these powers. So those are just some of the different ways that we can pursue the power, that the gift of miracles would be amongst us in this body. In Sam Storm's book, The Beginner's Guide to Spiritual Gift, he uses Max Turner's explanation of a miracle. It is an extraordinary or startling, observable event. It cannot reasonably be explained in terms of human abilities or other known forces in the world. It is perceived as a direct act of God and is usually understood to have symbolic or sign value, pointing to God as Redeemer and Judge. One way a miracle must not be defined is as a direct intervention of God into the world. And that is because we believe that God is always among us. We believe that he is always intervening. We believe that he is always speaking to us. He is always present. That's the God that we serve. He's with us all the time. And so a miracle is not just him being present. Sam Storms puts it this way: no matter how we define a miracle, we must not think that a miracle means a typically absent God is now present. Rather, the God who always and is always and everywhere present, upholding and sustaining and directing all things to their appointed consummation, is now working in a surprising and unfamiliar way. In simple terms, a miracle is something that is humanly impossible, but is divinely simple. So we must remember that it's simple because God is the one who brings it. God is the one who administers the miracle. We are conduits through which he works, but God is expressing his power and his glory. The power is not for the individual, but the power is for those who would be witnessing the miracle, to increase faith. And so who is the gift of miracles for? You know, there is an argument, there's things that you hear that people say, that the gift of miracles was for the apostles to validate their ministry, that the gift is no longer needed, and so people stop pursuing it, and there are entire theologies and understandings that are built around this idea that the miracles are no longer among us, that it's a dead gift. I would disagree with that. I believe that the scriptures reveal that the gift is not for apostles only, and it is not the only thing that validated their ministry, but it is available to be pursued by the church. James 5:14 says, "If anyone among you is sick, let him call to the elders of the church and let them pray for him, anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of the faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up." And so it's obvious that in James, James is exhorting the elders of the church to perform this miracle, to perform this gift of healing. It's not just an apostle. And so it's not just for the office of an apostle. In 1 Corinthians 12:27, we see, "Now you are a body of Christ and individual members of it, and God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles." Miracles is listed separately because it's a different purpose, it's a different working, it's a different gifting than the gifting of apostleship. And so there's value, not just for the apostle, but for others in the body of Christ to operate in that gifting. Acts 6:8, Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. Stephen was a deacon in the church. He was not an apostle, yet he was performing these signs and wonders, and many were coming to faith through them. And then we obviously have Paul encouraging the entire church of Corinth to pursue the gifts, which include the workings of miracles, thus making it painfully obvious to me that the gift was indeed for those beyond apostles. He was addressing the entire church of Corinth to pursue these gifts for the uplifting of the body. So in short, the gift of miracles or the workings of powers is something that we ought to desire. It's okay to want God to manifest himself through us, to reveal his glory so that people might be awakened or quickened to faith. That's a righteous desire, that God would work through us and lead people to awe and wonder, to see the glory of God revealed, that people would repent and turn from their wicked ways and come to the love of God through Jesus Christ. That's a righteous desire. And that transitions us into the next question. What is the purpose of miracles? Why did God deem that this would be one of the ways which he keeps the church vibrant? Why through miracles? Sam Storms, in his book, he says, "The effecting of miracles is all about God, at his time and according to his purpose, imparting a gift or enablement to a particular person on a particular occasion to accomplish a particular purpose." And so there is a purpose. There's a purpose behind the miracle. It's not just that we might be, "Oh, this is crazy." You know, there's a purpose, and there's a purpose that God has for them. In Acts 9:32, these are just a few scriptures that kind of reveal that purpose. In Acts 9:32, Peter heals a man who is paralyzed, and the result is that all the residents of that place in Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. There was a turning to the Lord from the healing. Acts 9, 39 through 41, Peter raised a woman from the dead. The outcome, many believed in the Lord. And the first text I think of when what is the purpose of miracles, the first text that came to my mind was John 21, 30. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing you may have life in his name. And so the purpose is that we might come to a saving faith in Jesus Christ. I think that God desires that these miracles would be fruitful in generating, restoring, and growing faith in his people. Romans 5:19, for I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished. This is Paul speaking. He says, I would not venture to speak of anything except that which was accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I can't pronounce that, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. Paul considers the powers and signs and wonders as an essential piece of his ministry. They aren't just add-ons. They're something that he used to validate that the power of God had really come, and that this gift of repentance and the gospel was actually truly delivered to the Gentiles. He used that to confirm, I can move on to the next place. It's not just by word, it's not just by deed, it's not just by preaching, but also through power. Once that power came, he said, okay, this ministry has been fulfilled in this region, I can now move on to the next. Paul valued the signs and wonders that God had given him, and he says that they are a piece or an element that brought obedience from the Gentiles to this saving grace and this saving faith in Jesus. And the last example that highlights this purpose of miracles is found in Acts 4. See, Peter and John, they heal a man, and they're brought before a council, and while they're in front of that council, they asked him, you know, by what power do you do this? And they declare outwardly that they do it through the power of Jesus, the same Jesus that they had crucified. That is the power through which they healed this man. And they end up releasing Peter and John, and they tell them not to talk about Jesus anymore. And Peter and John, they return to their friends, and they explained what just had happened, what just went down. They said that this council had warned them to no longer preach or teach about Jesus. And what did the believers do? They prayed. And they prayed in Acts 4, 29 through 31. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. So the purpose seems clear, and maybe I've overextended it. But it's important that we understand that the purpose is that God would manifest himself on his people, and that faith would be strengthened, and that the believers of God would go forth in boldness to minister what it is that we've received. I don't want to muster up my boldness for myself. I want it to be from me seeing the glory of God. I want what I do to be done in power, not just in word. I don't want to go to church and just re-communicate to someone else or parrot something that I've heard. I want it to be true. I want it to be something I'm convinced of. I want it to be something that I've experienced, because then it will go forth in power, not just in word. But I think that there's an elephant in the room. I think there's a few elephants in the room that this topic can create. And one of them is that we have had, some people have had weird experiences with people who pursue gifts of miracles and the gifts. That's real. That's real. And if you're one of those people that's like, man, I've never seen anything weird, maybe you're the weird guy. And maybe you just need to crank the knob down a little bit. But I think the other thing is that many of us have asked God for a miracle or healing. You know, even when we were kids, we probably spent time asking God for a miracle in full faith. Lord, do this for me. I need this. Heal my friend or my mom. Or get rid of this weird circumstance in my life that's causing me pain, and nothing changes. It seems like there is no answer. And between people's weirdness and some of these prayers not being fulfilled or answered in our own life, we can begin to think, you know, maybe that's not legit. Maybe it's not for us. Maybe I'll just ease back and stop pursuing that. And in humility, I have to admit, I don't really have a great answer for this. Why sometimes they're not fulfilled. I don't have a great theological answer that everyone's going to leave and just be at perfect peace and then go forth pursuing this gift. I don't have it. That's what I was trying to communicate in the beginning. All I have is a basket of bread and fish, and Jesus needs to show up and multiply that in our hearts and reveal to us why it's important that we seek it and grow us in our faith to encourage one another in pursuing God for miraculous healings and powers among us, that our faith might be increased, that we might go forward with boldness and preach this gospel message that's been implanted to us. I don't really have the answers. But what I do have is I have a little girl. My daughter is almost 2 years old. And in the middle of February, you know, we were reading a book, and in the book there's a little picture of a beach and a beach ball. And she wants to go to the beach. It's the middle of February. And I can't take her to Florida. I don't have that kind of funds. So what we're limited to, the resources that we have, is Bush Lake. And we're not going to go to Bush Lake right now. Like, I love you, baby, but we're not going to Bush Lake. And I think sometimes we pursue the Lord for a gifting, or we pursue the Lord for a miracle, and sometimes it's just not the right time. Based from his perspective and him being able to see everything, he says, son, daughter, we can't go to the beach right now. It's just not the best time. But what I didn't do is I didn't rebuke my daughter for asking me to go to the beach. I didn't say, you idiot, you don't know how cold it is at the beach. I'd be unloving. That's not how our Father responds to us when we pursue a miracle and it doesn't happen. It's not like he's saying, you dummy, you didn't perceive the right time. He's saying, you just don't have the full picture, but baby, we can't go to the beach right now. But what did we do? We went to Target and we got our new bathing suit. I give her what I can. You know, we practice in the tub. When the season comes, we'll be ready to go to the beach. And I hope that when the season comes, my daughter comes to me and says, Daddy, can we go to the beach? With excitement and joy in her heart. And I'll say, yes, let's go. So in the same way, I think the Lord wants us to continue to pursue him and seek him, even though maybe in the past we've gotten a no. Maybe he's given you what you need for the season to ask again. I think that he wants to encourage us to ask him for miraculous things because he's a good God. And if we lose sight of him being good, we're not going to pursue him for good gifts. And so I know that's not a theologically rich answer, but it's what I have. And I trust God in the midst of it. That speaks to me. And all I know is that Paul operated in the gift of healings and miracles. It was a huge piece of his ministry. He healed people. He did miracles. But Timothy, who he dearly loved, he had the right motivation. He loved Timothy. But his exhortation to him was, you know, drink a little bit of wine for your stomach, man. Why didn't he heal him? It's because the gift isn't just at our exposure, the Lord, to use whenever we want, however we want. It's from the Father in his appointed time to produce what it is that he values in that moment. And we don't fully understand it. You know, Paul operated in these gifts, but he had a thorn in his flesh that he pleaded with the Lord to take. But the Lord gave it to him. Because his grace is sufficient. So I don't know how these things commingle. All I know is that they can commingle. That there can be sufferings and sickness, but that also we can pursue miracles, and that they can that the Lord will be faithful to reveal himself according to his will and in his time. What I do pray for this church is that we would be humbly content with a portion of the Spirit that he has given us, while simultaneously desiring our Father in heaven to reveal himself in power through the workings of miracles among us. My hope is that this would lead to an effective and bold approach to ministering the gospel to the people around us. That it would produce a fruit in us to go and share what's been given to us, the love of God that's been implanted, what we've all experienced, why we're gathered here today. I pray that God would protect this church from an individual pursuing this gift for any reason other than love. And for some of us, it might be the wrong time to pursue this gift. Maybe to pursue this gift outside of really knowing the love of Jesus would just be the wrong time. Maybe you're asking to go to the beach at the wrong time. Some of us, maybe you've been coming, your faith with the Lord has been 5 days, and you're just starting this process. Continue to seek Jesus' face. Continue to seek this gospel message. Continue to seek the redemption and the forgiveness of sins that comes through Jesus. And for some of us, we've been in the church for 5 years, 30 years, and we've drifted away from looking Jesus in the eye and seeing him in his mercy seat and remembering our first love and the grace that's been poured out for us, because I believe that this gift will manifest itself from intimately knowing our Father in heaven's love for us. That's where it will be birthed out of. That's why Paul says there's a greater way, and the greater way is love. That's because all these gifts can function out of love, but none of these gifts can produce love. They function out of love. And so the Lord wants some of us to just pursue his face and get close to him and remember the gospel message, remember the truths, and from that place he will guide us and shepherd us and lead us into corporately and individually seeking the miracles that will then manifest themselves for others to come and then be filled with boldness to share this message that's been implanted. So worship team, if you want to come up, I'll begin to just finish just by praying. Many of you have a miracle that you need Jesus to do in your life. I don't know what that is. You know what that is. There's things that maybe you have been seeking the Lord for that you've given up on. But maybe the Lord doesn't want you to give up. He wants you to continue to press in for that thing, and in proper time, he'll reveal his love and power and minister to that need that you have. This morning, if you look to your right or left and you know of a struggle of one of your brothers or sisters and you feel moved by the Lord to pray for them, be obedient. At the very least, what you're doing is you're loving them. That's at the very least. And what more could we ask for is that there'd be love amongst us. But I believe the Lord could still work in that. And so if you know of a need, minister to that need. Pray for that person. Encourage that person. And so this morning, if you're part of the prayer ministry team, you're welcome to come to the sides. And if you need prayer, seek them out. I'm going to pray blessings over you. Lord Jesus, we just thank you for who you are. We thank you that we love because you first loved us. So Father, I pray that our minds would be blown by your radical mercy, that while we were dead in our transgressions and sins, you loved us. You revealed your love through Jesus and through his laying himself down for us, that he would sweat blood for us, that he would be brutally mocked and beaten and hung naked on a cross, that we might come into right standing before a perfect and holy God. And so I pray as we recognize that truth, we would come to our Father in heaven with boldness, and we would ask him to do amazing, marvelous things that would inspire in us grace. And so for this church body, Lord, I pray that you would release this gifting among us, that you would release your power among us, God, that we would see you as holy and glory, and that we would repent, and that we would run to you, and that we would know you as you are. We love you, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen.